please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are continuing in our series on 1 Peter, and this morning we are going to be looking at what God's Word says in regards to how we are to relate to the government. Now, I'll be honest, as I was preparing this message this week, I was a little nervous because I recognize anywhere time you go near a conversation about government or politics, you're kind of opening up a can of worms, right? And I'm very aware that there are people at this church who probably feel very strongly one way or the other when it comes to their political views and may feel strongly in regards to those who feel differently than they do in these things. You will not often hear us from stage talking about politics. You know, I myself try to avoid talking about politics or thinking about politics for that matter because it's stressful and it's frustrating and it's socially dangerous these days. But the beauty of preaching through whole books of the Bible is that we come to passages like this one and we get to ask, what does God teach about these things? And I want to say up front, there are many things that I am not going to say in this message. I'm not going to talk about what Redeemer Fellowship's stance is politically, whether that's Democrat or Republican or third party. That stance does not exist. I imagine there are many here who fall on all different sides of the political line, and that's fine. And this message is not about who you are to vote for this coming election. That'd be a far scarier message for me to preach. I'm not going there. I'm not going to tell you what I think about our current president. I'm not going to take a stance for gun laws or for care for the environment or immigration policies. Frankly, I'm not smart enough to talk about most of these things, so I'm not going there. Instead, I'm going to limit myself to what this passage says about honoring authorities in our lives in a way which brings God glory. Amen. So let's read this passage together. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And before we unpack this message together, I want to quickly remind us of what Peter has been talking about leading up to this passage. So far in these two chapters, we have seen this beautiful picture of how we have been saved by grace. We've been born again to a living hope. We have been made God's people, called to be holy, set apart for his purposes in this world. And last week, Sean spoke to us about this calling to us as a church to live in a way which compels others to see the beauty of God and to value and to worship him. And this is huge in our understanding of this passage this morning as well. God calls us to live in a way that points others toward God. And there are lots of ways that Scripture calls us to do this. But this week, we're going to be talking about how God calls us to relate to the government. And there are implications to how we relate to structures of government, such as our bosses at jobs, or our school administrations, or the federal government. And I'm eager to see what God's Word says about these things. And the main idea here, the main idea of this passage is this. We give God glory when we honor governing authorities. We give God glory when we honor governing authorities. And we're going to unpack this main idea by looking at three points this morning. First, we're going to see that our greatest identity is as citizens of heaven. Second, we're going to see that our calling is to be honorable citizens on this earth. And finally, we'll see that our obedience in these things brings glory to God. Okay, point one, our greatest identity is as citizens of heaven. Before we get into this call of how we are to relate to the government and to other authorities here on earth, we need to first talk about where our true identity rests. Earlier in chapter 2, we were reminded as Christians, we have been set apart as God's people. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And as Sean spoke last week, we are called sojourners and exiles in this world. And as chapter 1 stated, we are ultimately waiting for that final day when Christ returns and takes us to our true home in heaven. So our greatest identity is not as citizens here on earth, but as citizens of heaven. Now, what does that mean when we talk about being a citizen? It means that you are a member of that society, right? With the benefits that come along with that society and given to the service of that land and subject to the authorities of that land. And Peter says that we are first and foremost citizens of a heavenly kingdom. So our identity with Christ, our inclusion in the kingdom of God, is the most important thing about who we are. So we are not primarily American citizens or Chinese citizens. We are primarily to identify as citizens of heaven. This means that not only do we identify as the people of God and enjoy the blessings of being the people of God, but we live to serve God, our King. Verse 16 says that in all that we do, we are to live as servants of God. And verse 13 says that what we do, we are to do for God's sake and for God's glory. And so there are lots of ways that we are called to live for God's glory. But the one mentioned here in our text this morning is that we are to be honorable citizens here on earth in the way that we relate to government and to the authorities that are over us. And so one way to think about this is to see us as having dual citizenships, right? You know, on one hand, our ultimate allegiance is to God and to the kingdom of heaven. But we are also placed in this world by God and called to be honorable citizens and members of society where we find ourselves in. So while in one sense we are sojourners and exiles in this world, we are still called to be active in this world, doing good for this world. We're not supposed to isolate ourselves from society. On the contrary, we are called to very much be a part of this world, involved in it, caring for it, and being honorable citizens of the land that we live in. Peter says in verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So this is saying that God has been gracious to redeem us, to set us free from our bondage of sin and the ways of this world. But we are not to use this freedom as an excuse to abandon our responsibilities in this life. Scripture does not allow for us to say, you know, heaven is my real home, so it doesn't matter how I live here on this earth. I have no obligation to the institutions of this world. I answer only to God. And I'm subject to no other authority other than his. No, this is not what God says to us. He says, honor governing authorities. Live to do good in this world. Live purposefully where God has placed you. And this brings us to our second point. This is really going to be the bulk of our message this morning. And that's that our calling is to be honorable citizens on earth. We see this calling in the opening verse where Peter writes, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, why does Peter begin with his statement about government? Why start here when calling us to be honorable citizens on this earth? Well, it's probably because, again, he has gone to great length to talk about how we are exiles in this world. We are sojourners in this world. And Peter would have very much felt the reality of this, right? He and the other disciples faced great persecution from their governments. They felt great rejection from the society around them. And they could have easily said, you know what? Forget this world. But that's not what Peter says. In fact, he anticipates the question that he's already answered, and that question is this: do we owe any allegiance to this world and to the laws of the country that we live in? Are we responsible as Christians to respect those authorities and to live as honorable citizens? And the answer to that is yes, we are. Now, this is not an easy task, right? We live in a fallen world, and I imagine there is no time in history or no government in history or society in history where it has been easy to do these things. And certainly is not getting easier to do so in our country either. You know, and then no matter which way you lean politically, no matter what you think about our current administration, whether you look to CNN or to Fox or to Facebook for most of your news, which I don't recommend, it's a bad idea. But no matter where you lean, like, it is clear that we live in a politically volatile time, right? And we find it hard often to trust government officials. Laws are being passed that many of us are horrified by. It's incredibly difficult to discuss politics or help fight for reform without the urge to punch somebody in the face, right? And certainly it's not an easy thing to show honor to those who we disagree with or to be respectful in our words in this current climate. But that is the call of this passage. And so as we continue this point, I want to look at four ways that we can strive to obey this calling to be honorable citizens on this earth. The first of those is this: we acknowledge God's sovereignty in the establishing of governing authorities. Peter calls us to be subject to every institution. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says the exact same thing, but he adds this idea by reminding us that authorities have been placed over us and have been put there by God. Romans 13 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So what Paul and Peter are both saying here is that God has established the governments of this world. And those governments exist for our benefit. As Peter says in verse 14, to punish evil, to reward good, to establish the health of society, and we are called to honor those governments and submit to their authority. Now, let's pause here for a second, because some of us might be tempted to think, well, Peter and Paul were writing to an entirely different type of people, an entirely different period of history, over an entirely different type of government, and surely they can't be saying to us in our day to honor government, to respect governing authorities in our world, right? Well, before we jump to that conclusion, let's consider for a second the period of time of Paul and Peter and the government of their day, because both of these men knew the authorities and the governments of some incredibly evil rulers. The rulers such as Herod the Great, who remember in an attempt to kill Jesus after he was born, had an entire city of children under the age of 2 wiped out and murdered. Or later on, the other Herod, who had John the Baptist beheaded at a party because his wife wanted him to. Or remember Pilate, who had Jesus crucified even though he knew that he was innocent. And when Peter in verse 17 says to honor the emperor, the current emperor of that time was a man named Nero, who's one of the most evil rulers that Rome ever knew. He was a man so paranoid about losing his power that he had his stepbrother, his mother, and his own wife murdered. And then later, when a fire broke out in the city, he blamed it on the Christians, whom he had arrested, tortured, ripped apart by lions for sport, and he would host parties where he would have Christians crucified at these parties, set on fire for the entertainment of his guests. These were the governments, these were the rulers that Paul and Peter knew of and found themselves under. And so both Peter and Paul, both would ultimately have been killed in the persecution under these governments as well. All right, so I very much doubt that they were naive to the difficulties of honoring governments and rulers that they very much disagreed with. But they still believed in God's sovereign reign and control. They recognized that God places rulers and governments in their positions. And this was true of biblical times, and it's true of our time as well. God is sovereign over the fact that Trump is president. And God was sovereign over the fact that Obama was president. And he will be sovereign over who our next president is, no matter what we feel about any of these people. The call to be honorable and to submit to authorities that we may disagree with and we may not like is possible when we acknowledge that God is sovereign over those authorities. So we don't submit to authorities, whether that be governments or police or other types, because we feel like it or because they are perfect in their actions, because they're not, right? The reasons we submit to authorities is because God commands it. And our submission to them is ultimately submission to God himself. And this leads us to our second way that we can be honorable as citizens. We can be humble in our attitudes. If you turn on the news or if you attend a political rally or engage in debate about politics or read any type of debate happening on social media whatsoever, it will become clear that humility is not something that defines our society, right? And one way that we can honor God in this society is by seeking to remain humble ourselves. Because we are quick to criticize, right? We are quick to grow angry when we listen to the news. We are quick to resent those who disagree with us or post things on Facebook. But we are not as quick to remember that we ourselves are sinners saved by grace. That we ourselves contribute to the problems of society. The issues that we face in this world are not just the result of governments or selfish bosses or incompetent school administrations or sinful spouses. The issues we face in this world are the result of people like you and me who are also selfish and unkind and often unjust and dishonest and make foolish choices. This is why later in chapter 3, Peter says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." I think Joel shared this story a little while ago, but I want to share it again because it's so fitting to this conversation. But at one point in the early 90s, it was told that a major newspapers in London posed this question to some of the prominent figures and authors of that day. And they asked these people to respond with an essay to this question. And the question was this: what is wrong with the world today? And G.K. Chesterton is said to have responded with a one-sentence essay. He says, "Dear sir, I am." And friends, this attitude is key in walking in humility. Walking honorably before others is not possible unless we recognize that we too are part of the world's problems. We too are in need of grace and mercy, just like those that we disagree with. Thirdly, a way to be honorable in our culture is to live in obedience to authorities. And so one of the obvious ways that we are called to be honorable citizens in this world is by submitting ourselves to the laws of the institutions that we find ourselves in. And I want to speak more broadly again than to just the government, but also to how we relate to authorities at work or at school or any other authority that has been established. And off the bat, I want to be clear that there are times when we will be asked to do things either by bosses or by the government that is clearly in violation of God's law. And so we must be discerning as we think through obedience to authority, right? And I realize that this gets complicated really quick when you think about wars that may or may not be just, or paying taxes that go to support things that we find objectively evil. or bosses that call us to work in ways that we see as ethically questionable, right? So it's not obvious, right? It's not all black and white. It's complex. And my intentions this morning are not to get into the complexity of all of these details, because that's not what the text does. What I want to do is I want to call us towards the general biblical principle of obedience to authority when it does not directly contradict the law of God. And we see this call elsewhere in Scripture as well. Right? You remember from our series in Mark when Jesus was asked about paying taxes, right? When the Pharisees were trying to trap him into saying a treasonous statement against the government. But Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So acknowledging God's authority in our lives does not mean that we ignore other authorities. But in fact, it actually compels us to be obedient to them. You know, for example, do we speak honestly and truthfully with our bosses? Do we act with integrity when we pay our taxes? Are we willing to get less than A+ on a test or a school project when we know that in a small way we could cheat and we could get that 100% and nobody would know about it? Are we willing to submit to authority in the way that we obey traffic laws? This is a big one, right? And actually, a simple way that this passage has moved me towards obedience this week is in my phone use while I'm driving. In Delaware, it's a law that you can't operate your phone without one of those hand-free devices in your car that you like plant on your vent of your car. And when I moved to Delaware, I told myself I'm going to buy one of these devices, but then I never did. I use my phone for navigation and the occasional texting. And I've known this is breaking the law, right? But I just didn't want to spend the $15 on buying one of these handheld devices. And I told myself, I'm a good driver. I can be safe without it. But this week, in studying this passage, I just felt the conviction of my resistance to authority. And so I got online. I bought one of those hands-free devices. I don't like it. But it doesn't matter, right? I'm called to submit to God and to submit to the authorities that He has placed me under. And this was just like a small thing, you know, but it was a good thing. But I didn't want to do it. You know, it's not our natural tendency to want to submit to authority, either God's or other authorities in our lives. From the beginning of human existence, our tendency has been to rebel against authority. If you look all the way back at the beginning of Genesis, in the fall, right, where Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they ate that fruit, they believed the lies, they justified their reasons for rebellion, and we do the same thing, right? We are quick to say, this is a silly law, or it doesn't apply to me, or I simply just don't want to do it. We do these things, but these are not the attitudes of those who follow Christ. You know, again, this passage does not mean that we always have to obey every law, no matter what. There are instances throughout history where people have disobeyed their governments, right? You know, I think of things like the civil rights protests, where laws were ignored about who sits where on a bus, or think about the regime of Nazi Germany and Germans who hid Jews under the floorboards and in direct defiance to the law of their day. Or men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great man of the faith who conspired against Hitler and even played his part in assassination attempts against that government official. And frankly, I'm not smart enough to speak to all the dynamics of these decisions, but fortunately for me, you know, this passage doesn't do so either. What this passage does is it lays out the general principles that we should take seriously, that we should pray over, that we should seek to apply to our life with ambition to glorify God in our actions. Fourthly, a way for us to be honorable citizens is to be loving towards one another. Peter wraps up this section in verse 18 by calling us to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So in the midst of this conversation about living in submission to governing authorities, Peter also calls us to honor all people. And this is really fitting, right? Particularly in this conversation about government and politics, right? There's so much application for us in this moment in history where if you jump on social media or you jump on the news, there is so much anger and bitterness towards those on opposite sides of the political spectrum and ideological lines, right? And there's another election coming up, right? And there's no evidence that would suggest that our society is moving towards humility or love for one another in the way that we relate over these things. And this certainly is not to say that we must all agree with one another, right? It's not wrong to disagree with somebody else's views. It's not wrong to at times feel righteous anger towards evil laws or the actions of governments. And certainly not wrong to play our part in advocating for change in our society, right? But what this does mean is that we are to be respectful with those that we disagree with. Whether that be a political party, or our current president, or our boss, or our neighbor who hangs the wrong sign in his yard. They, like all people, are made in the image of God, right? We do not have to agree with them, but we should seek to love them, to walk in humility with them, to pray for them, and to guard our speech as we talk about them. And with this next election coming up, we truly have an opportunity to stand out in the way that we relate, right? Again, we do not have to agree with everyone, but when we have conversations with our coworkers about politics, even if that's office politics, which is also a thing, we want to be humble. We are called to love. Let's commit to being respectful when we talk to people and commit to be respectful when we talk about people. Let's be wise in the type of posts that we make on social media. As a general rule, I would say just stay away from debates about government when you're on Facebook. Nothing ever good comes from those forums. In fact, just stay off of Facebook for the whole 3 months leading up to our next election because nothing good happens there. You know, and if there are people that you disagree with, sit down and talk with them in person. You can stand firm in your beliefs, but be loving and humble as we relate to one another. And in addition to all this, God also calls us to a particular honor and affection for us as a church. We must commit to love one another as a family, to be humble towards one another, to be patient when we disagree with each other, to not let seeds of bitterness place wedges between us, because we are a family, right? We are united in Christ, and because we need one another. In all these ways, we show honor to those around us, and we show honor to God. And that leads us to our final point, that our obedience brings glory to God. As we're coming to an end here, I'm going to return to verse 13, where Peter began by speaking about our motivation for these things. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." And so if you're hearing all of this and you're wondering, what is the purpose of all of this? You know, what is the end goal of our honoring, of our walking in humility, of our walking in obedience to these things? The end goal is to bring glory to God. When we keep the speed limit, it is an act of worship. When we refuse to speak poorly about our teachers, it is an act of worship. When we speak kindly and patiently with those who feel very differently than we do about our current president, it is an act of worship. When we pay our taxes with integrity, it is an act of worship. This is all worship because it is honoring God as we do so. We are fearing him above all else and saying, we submit to your authority by living in obedience in these ways. And more than this, as we saw last week, our obedience in these things serves as a witness to the power of the gospel. People will look on and wonder, why do you speak humbly with those that you disagree with? How are you so calm in a world that is in such chaos? Why don't you join in office gossip? And we can say, I live the way I do because I have been saved by grace, and God has poured his goodness and his mercy upon me. And he has satisfied me with his love, and it is my joy to follow him with my life. And God says that some will be compelled by this message when it's backed up by the way that we live, and they will turn to Christ and worship him as well. Right? It's an impressive thing when God's people are overflowing with honesty and integrity and show honor with their lives. What a platform this gives us to declare that God is good, our greatest good, and our supreme authority in this world. This is why verse 15 says that it is God's will that we do good. And what this applies is that living as honorable citizens means more than just respecting governing authorities, but also means seeking to do good in the society that we live in. And let's not just be a people that seek to do the bare minimum. You know, we don't just say, well, I'm going to pay my taxes, I'm going to drive the speed limit, and that's kind of it. You know, no, like, this is not ambitious enough for the Christian. We are to seek out good to do. We are to look for ways to serve and to be good citizens in this world. This is why we value so much participation in the community. I don't know if you've noted the banners that we have up here on stage, but on them we have printed the main things that we want to be about as a church. So we have delighting in Christ, loving one another, we have proclaiming the gospel, and we have serving our community. This is a way that we really want to grow this coming year as a church. And the reason for this is not only because we love people and we want to serve people, but also because when we act as honorable, loving, humble, respectful servants in the world around us, the message of the gospel that we proclaim is seen to be true and powerful. And the world will look on and they will see the good that we do, and that may compel them to trust in Christ as well. So let's let God's word challenge us this week to consider how he would call us to live in a way which brings him the most glory. We want to be ambitious towards these things. We want to pray towards these things. We want to walk in obedience in these ways.